In the past couple of morning messages, I've gone a little bit longer than I usually do. I am not making any apologies for that. I have shared with you what the Lord has burdened my heart to share, and if I shared anything less, I would be disappointing to Him. Tonight, I probably will be going a little less than usual. It is not to make up for the morning message. It is simply because this is all that God gave me to share tonight, and if I shared any more, it would be simply my own thoughts, and that wouldn't be worth anything. So, I will not apologize for the brevity of the message tonight either. This morning, I made reference to the outline of the book of Romans, and chapters 9 through 11 as being that which emphasized the faithfulness of God even when mankind failed. Some people have looked at that and they say those chapters are a parenthesis in the logic of the book of Romans. I understand what they're saying. I don't know if parenthesis is the best word. There certainly is a break of thought. You're dealing with the subject of salvation and the application of salvation and the living out of salvation. And then you have this, okay, let's look at the nation of Israel. It is a break, but it's a very important break because it tells about God's faithfulness. Years ago, Marvin Rosenthal, who was then the director of the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministries, made a statement that I hopefully will never forget. He said, if you want to know about the faithfulness of God, look at the nation of Israel. He is absolutely right. Rosenthal has gone off into some lunacy concerning his prophetic events and so forth, but that statement, he hit the nail right on the head. If you want to know the faithfulness of God, look at how the nation of Israel survives, and you will see the hand of God's faithfulness. Tonight we are going to be shifting gears in our study of the book of Zechariah. The last two chapters have been dealt with the issue of the observance of the fast for the destruction of the temple. In fact, everything up through chapter 8 has been dealing with things that were present in Zechariah's day. Beginning at chapter 9, we move ahead in time. We become not involved with things that were present at that time, but things that would be future to the nation. And we will see throughout these passages the faithfulness of God exhibited. Remember the situation. Israel had been in Babylon. The Medes and the Persians formed a coalition. They defeated the Babylonians. They allowed the Israelites to go back into their land. Things were better than when they were in Babylon, but things weren't altogether good. Although the Medo-Persians were a little bit kinder to Israel, they allowed them back and so forth, they were still under Gentile dominion. They were still paying tribute, heavy taxes. I don't know, the Medo-Persians must have been Democrats. They were paying heavy tribute to the Persians. They didn't have the freedoms. They didn't have the prosperity that they were hoping to have. And somehow they, in order to get that freedom, that return to the days of David and Solomon, they had to get rid of the Medo-Persians. What was God going to do? That's the context when we come to chapter 9, the burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach and Damascus shall be the rest thereof. The burden is going to rest on the land of Hadrach and Damascus, which were areas up in Syria, up north of Israel and in Lebanon. This was a message of God's coming judgment upon these nations. And all, as of all the tribes of Israel, when the eyes of man, there we go, as of all the tribes of Israel shall be toward the Lord. The whole earth, especially Israel, is going to be looking at what's going on up there in the land of Hadrach and Damascus, and as we'll see in just a second, coming on down south and so forth. They are going to see the hand of God's protection, God's deliverance of the nation. And Hamath also shall border thereby. Tyrus and Zidon, though it be very wise. And Tyrus did build herself a stronghold, and heap up silver as dust, and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out, and he will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. Ashkelon shall see it and fear. Gaza shall also see it and be very sorrowful. And Ekron, for her expectation shall be ashamed. And the king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. And a bastard shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. And I will take away his blood out of his mouth, and his abominations from between his teeth. But he that remaineth, even he, shall be for our God, and shall be as a governor in Judah, and Ekron as a Jebusite. All this was fulfilled 170 years after Zechariah prophesied it, roughly speaking. It was fulfilled in the person of Alexander the Great. Alexander decided he was going to be king of the world. And he set out, gathered an army of about 40,000 men, and started conquering. And as he came on down, he met Darius, who was the Persian king at the time, at the Battle of Issus, or Issus, I think is the way it's pronounced, in 333 B.C. And there defeated the Medo-Persians. Darius escaped, and rather than Alexander going after him, he decided, I want to go all the way down to Egypt and conquer the lands on down through. And he came down to the land of Hadrach, the land of Damascus, the land of Hamath, and defeated those cities, came along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea to Tyre and Sidon. And the cities down here in verse 5 are all Philistine cities. What's interesting about these things is especially the battle against the city of Tyre. It was a coastal city at one time. It had been ruined by the Babylonians. And after the Babylonians had conquered them, there was a little island. Kind of like, if you will, imagine Alcatraz in its relationship to San Francisco. It's, you know, a little bit out in the bay. Well, there was this little bit of an island about a half a mile out. And the people got in their ships and they went out to this island and they built the island up. They fortified the city. Big, high stone walls. It was built up. It was just fabulous. It was impenetrable. They had a fortress there. No one could touch them. 170 years prior to that, though, the Lord says through Zechariah, Tyre built itself up a stronghold. It had money like it was going out of fashion. But the Lord will cast her out. He will smite her power where? In the sea. She wasn't in the sea at this point in time, which is interesting. She was just building this thing up. Well, Alexander comes down. He goes to the ruins of the former city of Tyre. He takes all the debris that was left after the Babylonians had conquered it, and he started building a causeway out to this island that he could, because the problem that he had is, here's this thing out in the middle of the sea out there. He had no way of getting out there. He had to have boats. He had an army of 40,000 men. He had no navy. So the only way he could get out there to conquer this people is to build this little causeway to go out there, which he could then march his army over, capture the people. Well, the problem with that was a brilliant plan, except for one thing. The people of Tyre would get in their boats and they would attack the people working on the causeway. Since they were workers and they were not soldiers, they were defenseless. They would go out at night, practically ruin all the day's work that these workers had done. Consequently, he wasn't making much progress. Well, he said, I got to do something about that. So he conquered some towns around the area, captured their navy, surrounded Tyre with his navy, defeated the navy of the people of Tyre, built his causeway out, and burned down the city. She shall be devoured with fire. Isn't that amazing? 170 years before it happened. Well, now Alexander goes down and he defeats the people of Ashkelon, the people of Gaza, the people of Ekron. These Philistine cities that were offering sacrifices to pagan gods and eating the blood of the sacrifices, he comes in, wipes them out. He stops these pagan sacrifices. There were just a few people left, and they were assimilated into the religion of Israel, just as the Jebusites were assimilated into the people of Israel when David conquered Jerusalem. 170 years before it ever happened, it was prophesied. Now, prior to all this happening, Alexander said to the high priest in Jerusalem, "I'm coming. If you take that tribute that you're paying to the Medo-Persians and give it to me, I'll let you go by." But the high priest said, "Nah, we can't do that. We made an agreement with the Medo-Persians that we were going to pay them. We're not going to go back on our word. We will not pay tribute to you." Now he's conquered all these cities along the Mediterranean Sea. The next logical thing would be to move into Jerusalem and conquer the Israelites. But instead he decided to go down to Egypt and conquer down there and then come on back through and go up into Asia and conquer all of Asia. And on his way, stop off at Jerusalem. It looked like it would be curtains. Verse 8. God speaking, "I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passes by, and because of him that returneth." Not when he was going down into Egypt, but coming back from Egypt. "And no oppressor shall pass through them anymore, for now I have seen with my eyes." Alexander's coming up. Flavius Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, wrote in his book, The Antiquities of the Jews, how Jerusalem was spared from Alexander the Great. The story goes, and it's a story, no one can verify it, but it's probable. The high priest was a man by the name of Jaddua. Heard that Alexander was on his way. Overwhelmed with fear, Jaddua ordered the city to sacrifice and to pray to God. That night, Jaddua had a dream, which he believed was from the Lord. He dreamed that God instructed him to be courageous, decorate Jerusalem with wreaths, remove his priestly garments, and have the people dress in white. Then they were to march out of Jerusalem and welcome Alexander with open arms. So Jaddua did just that. That's a tough one. Jaddua did just that. Say that one three times. Josephus wrote that when Alexander saw the procession, he prostrated himself before the high priest. Alexander's officers questioned whether he had gone insane. Alexander replied that he had seen this person in his own dream, dressed as he was now, before beginning his conquest of Asia. In the dream, Alexander was told to conquer with confidence and take dominion of Persia. Alexander was escorted to Jerusalem by Jaddua. There he went to the temple, offered sacrifices, and was shown from the book of Daniel that a Greek would swiftly destroy the Persian Empire. Alexander offered Jaddua whatever he desired. The high priest asked that Jerusalem be left to live in peace, abide by its own laws, and be exempt from paying tribute. Alexander granted the request. Now the end of verse 8 moves even farther ahead in time. I believe it is a tribulation/millennial problem. For in time there were those who came through Antiochus Epiphanes was one that troubled the Greeks. Troubled the Israelites. Herod the Great was one that troubled the Israelites. There were kings. But when the King of Kings comes, no one will ever trouble Jerusalem again. To close tonight, I want to give you five random observations from this passage of Scripture. Number one, what separates the prophecies of God from the predictions of man are details. Look at all the details that are found here. What separates the prophecies of God from the prediction of men are details. Turn on the weather tonight, and you will get a forecast for tomorrow. And they will say to you, there was a 30% chance of rain this afternoon. That 30% came through, but they won't say it's going to rain tomorrow for sure. They will say there's a percentage of probability that it'll rain tomorrow. And the next day there is a percentage, and the next day, and they will give you a weather forecast up to about 10 days from now. Zechariah prophesied of things happening 170 years in the future with great detail. That's what separates the prophecies of God from the predictions of men. Number two, what God has said will come to pass with 100% accuracy, no exceptions. I mean, these are all things that I'm sure that you are aware of, but it's just good to be reminded of. And all these things came to pass with 100% accuracy. Tyre was not destroyed by ramparts. It was destroyed by fire. Scripture is accurate. Number three, when we look to God, He looks after us. When we look unto God, He looks after us. Chapter 9, verse 1, all the world, all the eyes of men will be towards the Lord. Verse 8, for now the Lord says, I have seen with my eyes. When we look unto God, He looks after us. Number four, if tomorrow is certain in the plan of God, can today be without purpose? God has a plan. He tells us what's going to happen at least in the next 1,007 years. Could be more than that. You have 7 years of tribulation, 1,000 years, millennial kingdom. He's given us a detailed description of what's going to happen in future time. Did the events of today just happen randomly without purpose? May I say to you that everything that is happening today is moving towards the purpose of tomorrow. May not understand how, but it is. And number five, while God is omniscient, He does not know the meaning of the word impossible. The Israelites were coming out and they said, oh no, here comes Alexander. Look how he's conquered all those countries with armies and navies. We have nothing. Oh, we're sitting ducks. And possibly two people had dreams. And on account of those dreams, Israel was spared. Tyre sitting out in the middle of the sea and they say, nobody can touch us. And they go down. While God is omniscient, He does not know the meaning of the word impossible. Isn't that great? I'm done. Let's pray. Father, tonight, take this little history lesson of Alexander the Great and these five little lessons that we've learned from it and encourage us to focus our eyes upon You. And see the great God who knows the beginning from the end, who knows what's happening tomorrow and the next day and 1,000 years from now, and knows all about today. Help us to understand that the things of today are working for the accomplishments of tomorrow. Help us to understand that there is nothing impossible in the sight of God. Lord, may we be bolstered in our faith to trust You for everything that comes our way. Just as possibly this man Judah was. To rest in the fact that there is a God of justice who cares for us. Lord, dismiss us now tonight. Watch over us as we travel to our homes. Lord, refresh our bodies with a good night's rest tonight, so that should the day dawn tomorrow, we might be about the things of God with vigor, vitality, joy. And Lord, if the trumpet should sound tonight, well then we'll just rejoice with You then. But Lord, exalt Yourself. Bring us back at the appointed time that we might rehearse together again those things that You've shown Yourself faithful to be in the week that's before us. And we'll praise You as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.